For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Miracle of Restoring Life, as we pick up in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
The love feast was what we would call today a potluck dinner, where the church would gather together one day a week for these love feasts, and everybody would bring something to add to the common table, and they would all eat together and then would conclude it with the communion. This love feast was especially significant for the slaves because it was probably the only good meal they had all week long. But in the church, there was neither bond nor free, you know. They were all one in Christ. And so they had weekly these love feasts and that beautiful fellowship. Now, there is a real value, I think, in eating together. There's just a closeness of communion. I love potlucks. And I love the eating together. You've noticed how that when we go on tour to Israel together, how much closer we seem to get to one another. And I think it's because we eat together all the time. And there is something that just creates a closeness, a bond, eating together. And so the early church here gathered in Troas on the first day of the week. Paul preached until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. Now, it could be that he had carbon monoxide poisoning. If he was sitting there in the window, and there were all of these lights there, which, of course, were candles burning, and you know, the carbon monoxide going from the burnt candles and probably going out the window, and sitting there in the window with all that smoke curling out, it could be that he just really got deprived of the oxygen level, and he fell into a sleep, sunk down with sleep, and he fell down from the third loft. Probably, now the windows there, of course, weren't glass windows, they were just openings, open windows. Sitting there in the window, he fell out the window into the patio below, three stories, and he was taken up dead. And so Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." So again, a real miracle as God restored life to Eutychus. It's interesting, Paul fell on him, embracing him. There's an interesting story in the Old Testament of the prophet Elisha and the Shunammite woman whose son died, and Elisha actually did a pulmonary resuscitation kind of a thing. He breathed into him and all, and doing it three times, the young boy revived. Now, that doesn't take away from the fact that there was a definite miracle of God, and God brought life, because you can, you know, if you take a person who has been dead as long as that kid had been dead, there's no way any resuscitation is going to bring him back. But the fact that he did that is interesting to me, in as much as we have discovered today, you know, this resuscitation and a cardiac arrest or things of this nature. I'm not suggesting that that's what Elisha did to the young man, because this young man had been dead for hours and God brought him back to life. Here was Paul falling on him, embracing him, much as Elisha did to the Shunammite woman's son. So when he was therefore come up again and had broken bread and eaten, He continued to talk until the break of day. So, slight distraction, and yet Paul went on talking to them until daybreak. And they brought the young man alive, and they were not a little comforted. Now, I am certain that the Lord has allowed at times the miracles of bringing back a person to life. We know that this happened in the ministry of Jesus. We know that it happened with the ministry of Peter when he went and brought back to life through prayer Dorcas. But I am also certain that the miracle of restoring life was never for the person, but for the people around who were grieving because they were gone. Here it says, and they were much comforted. It didn't say that Eutychus was, but the people that were there were comforted by the fact that he was brought back to life. And that miracle that God works in bringing a person back to life is really never for that person's benefit, but for the benefit of those that would be sorrowing. And I say that because if ever the Lord should see fit to take me, and I am there reveling in his presence, and suddenly I feel my spirit returning to my body, and when my eyes flicker, and I open them up and I see you with hands laid on me praying, oh God, restore life to him. The first thing I'm going to do is bust you in the mouth. We may pray that the Lord will restore a person's life for our benefit, but it surely doesn't benefit them. For to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And so, for the sake of the people, God performed this miracle on Eutychus. And they were not a little comforted. I mean, they were really comforted. Actually, in the Orient, at death, they start shrieking. And the women have a particularly shrill shriek at the time of death. And so when Eutychus fell out the window and they rushed down there and saw that he was dead, these Oriental women probably started their shrieking. And that's why Paul went down and said, oh, hush, 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 he's all right. You know, his life is still in him. And as God restored life to Eutychus. And so we went before to ship and we sailed to Assos, and there we intended to take in Paul because he had decided to go by foot. Now, from Troas to Assos is 20 miles by land and 30 miles by sea. You have to go around a cape there. And Paul wanted to walk. You know, I think that walking is one of the greatest ways to meditate. I think it's a tremendous way to sort of collect your thoughts. When you have a decision to make, it's amazing how that in walking you can sort of sift things out. And I think that Paul just had a lot of things to sift out in his mind. And so he said, you guys go ahead and go in the boat. I'll meet you over at Assos. I'll just walk. And so he walked that 20 miles as they went around by ship and met him then at Assos. And when he met us at Assos, Luke evidently went in the ship, we took him in and we came to Mytilene. And we sailed from there and came the next day over against Chios. And in the next day we arrived at Samos and we tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus, which is about 30 miles from Ephesus. And from there they sent messengers up to Ephesus to tell the elders of the church of Ephesus to come down and meet Paul at Miletus because he was in a hurry. He didn't want to go all the way up to Ephesus and back because he desired to get to Jerusalem in time to participate in the Feast of Pentecost. So from Miletus, they sent to Ephesus, called the elders of the church, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know that from the first day that I came to Asia, what manner of life I have lived among you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Paul said, you know how that from the very first day when I came into Asia, the way I've lived among you, for I have been serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Paul always saw himself as the servant of the Lord. And I think that that is an important mental attitude for everyone who is in the ministry to maintain. I am a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, everything that I do, I must do to the glory of God. I should not be doing anything for the glory of man. But whatever I do, word or deed, do all to the glory of God, not seeking to be a man pleaser, but seeking to please the Lord, knowing that of the Lord I am going to receive my rewards. And so Paul said, you know that my attitude the whole while I've been with you is one of a servant of the Lord, serving him in all humility of mind. The man who has received a true vision of the Lord is a man who has humility of mind. That man who is proud has not had a true encounter with God. No man can have a true encounter with God and still maintain a prideful position. In seeing God, really seeing God, I see myself. And I realize how nothing I am. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on the throne, and his glory filled the temple. Then said I, woe is me. Hey, that's always what a man says when he really sees God. Woe is me. Peter, when he saw the Lord, said, depart from me, Lord. I'm an unclean man. Daniel, as he talked about his vision and all, he said, then my beauty was turned into corruption. Seeing God is an important thing. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But that poverty of spirit always comes to the man who has had a true encounter with a living, eternal God. You cannot stand in the consciousness of the true and living God and still maintain that prideful state. And so I've been serving you, Paul said, with all humility of mind and with many tears. And in real trials, tribulations, because the Jews were always lying in wait to ambush me. Paul said, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Paul gave himself for the people because he was serving the Lord. You see, as a minister of Jesus Christ, he requires that I be the servant of the body. Jesus said, if any of you would be chief, then let him become the servant of all. Talking about the ministry, talking to his disciples. So my serving the Lord involves my serving you. And Paul talks about his service to the men and the people there in Ephesus. How I held back nothing that could benefit you or be of profit to you, but I have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So both in the public gatherings there in the school of Tyrannus publicly, but then also from house to house. Now notice Paul said, I was showing you and teaching you. Sometimes the best lessons are object lessons. If our lives don't show it, the teaching becomes meaningless. And as a minister, I have to not just proclaim, I must live by it. Showing you, demonstrating by my life, the lifestyle that I lived among you, as well as teaching you. And so that faithful minister, testifying both to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance towards God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was preaching their repentance, necessity of repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that are going to befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit is witnessing in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions are waiting for me. Now, I really don't know what's going to happen to me when I get to Jerusalem. All I know is that I am to be bound and I'm to be imprisoned. The Spirit is warning me this everywhere I go. But none of these things disturb me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. My chief desire is to finish my course with joy. It doesn't bother me that I have to be imprisoned. It doesn't move me that I'm going to be bound. My chief desire is just to finish my course. So Paul's great drive to finish that course that God had set before him. He finally wrote to Timothy and he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. That was his last epistle just before being beheaded by Nero. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord our righteous judge shall give. Not only to me, but to all those who do love his appearing. It's just a shame that Paul didn't know the power of positive thinking and positive confession. He could have escaped an awful lot of things. But poor fellow, he was beheaded, suffering for Jesus' sake, because he didn't know that it was God's will that no one should suffer, that it's a lack of faith or commitment that anybody would suffer. Poor Paul. I trust you know that my tongue is in my cheek. I love this. I love commitment. Give me some men who are stout-hearted men who will fight for the right they adore. Start me with 10. Who are stout-hearted men, and I'll soon give you 10,000 more. I love Paul. He was a stout-hearted man. I mean, he was committed to a cause, the cause of Jesus Christ. And hey, nothing was going to detour him or deter him from finishing that course with joy. So, fellas, it's probably the last time I see you, but it doesn't bother me. I know I'm going to be thrown in jail. Beyond that, I don't know. But I'm not worried by this, for I do not count my life dear unto myself. What I really desire is just to finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. What is the ministry, Paul, you have received of the Lord Jesus? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. Testimony of the gospel of the grace of God. What is the gospel of the grace of God? God loves you. No matter how badly you fail, no matter how deeply you have sunk into sin, God loves you. But God hates sin because he loves you. And God knows what a destructive force sin is. And because God loves you so much, he doesn't like to see you being destroyed. And so he hates that which is destroying you. God loves the sinner. God hates the sin because he loves the sinner. And he sees what sin is doing, the blighting, damning influence of sin on a person's life. And so God hates the sin because he loves the sinner. And so God has made provision to free a person from that power of sin by sending Jesus Christ, his Son, who took our sins and died in our place. That by our believing in him, we can be forgiven from whatever sins we may have ever committed. And through faith in him, can receive power over that bondage to corruption. And one day, as we are translated by the Spirit into his presence, we will be freed from even the presence of sin. So that is the gospel of the grace of God. Not because I deserve it, not because I merit it, but just because God loves me.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Acts on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 20. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now may the Lord bless you and be with you and keep you in his love through the grace of Jesus Christ as we look forward to that glorious day of the Lord when he comes for us, that we might be with him in his eternal kingdom, world without end. God bless you, and may the strength of the Lord be your portion this week. In Jesus' name.
The Word for Today is pleased to present a flash drive of audio Bible studies by Kay Smith, titled A Collection of Cherished Messages. Kay Smith had a special place in her heart to teach and encourage women to live for Jesus and to please God in their everyday activities. With over 60 years of ministry, these messages will refresh your heart and inspire you to love God more and to be an example of Christ to others. This 8-gigabyte flash drive includes 93 messages of some of Kay's most cherished messages. You can order this resource at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around for meetings and for songs. It's not the way it used to be.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.